If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 17. And then we will also look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. And the title of the sermon would be A Christian Role Model. And I think you'll see that very evident in these two passages. So let's read them. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Brethren, join in following my example. He tells them to follow my example and observe. Take observation of those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So the Apostle Paul is saying, follow me, right? Follow me. Observe the way I do it, what I do and how I do it, and also those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Also, if you'd go over a page or so in your Bible, or maybe it's on the same page, Philippians 4:9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Here again what he's saying. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I thank God for all the means of grace that He has given us whereby we can know Him and all that God has done for us and what we should do in response to that gospel message. Things like the Word of God. Why do we read the Word? Why do we study the Scriptures? It's so we can know God. Here's who God is. Here's what He's accomplished on our behalf. And what am I to do in response to that revelation? Why do we pray? Is it just marking off one more religious duty? No, it's so I can know God, encounter Him, speak to Him. I thank God for the fellowship of the saints, whereby we can enjoy fellowship with one another. And it's a common fellowship that we have with Christ and with one another. He's given us so many means of grace. Even nature itself declares the glory of God. And so even things in nature tell us some things about God, who He is, what He's like, and we can enjoy those things. How many times do the Scriptures point back to learning from an ant or from a sluggard? Right? We can learn some things from nature even. He's given us so many ways that we can know Him, who He is, what He's accomplished on our behalf, and what we should do in response. I think there's a powerful one that's often overlooked, and it's the role model idea, an example, somebody that we can tangibly see that is pursuing Christ passionately. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about in these verses. Let's look at them again. Brethren, join in following my example in Philippians 3:17. He commands us to, right? Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And then Philippians 4:9 again. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things. So we're commanded to follow, observe, practice, right? I remember years back, Charles Barkley. Anybody remember that guy? Famous basketball player, now an announcer. And he declared, don't follow me, I'm not a role model. When people were discussing the idea that maybe young children who are aspiring to be like him, and he said, well, I'm not their role model, don't look at me, don't follow me. Everyone's a role model. Everyone will be an example, either a good one or a very bad one, right? We had all those commercials, be like Mike. In other words, Michael Jordan, let's be like him, follow his example. And that's in that realm, but in the Christian realm, I do believe that God uses the body of Christ. I believe that there are men and women in this church and in our fellowship that you can follow you can observe. You can practice the things that you see being done in and through their lives. Let us pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for all the means of grace you have given us, whereby we can know you, who you are, all that you've accomplished on our behalf, and what we should do in response to that glorious message. We thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, a patterned life whereby we can still glean things from him, where we can observe his life, and that we can walk according to the pattern that he established, that we can learn and receive and things that we hear throughout the scriptures and seen in him as he walked planet Earth. And there is the challenge for each and every one of us to practice those things. And when we do that, to be sure, whether we practice or not practice, we will be an example. We will be a role model for somebody. And so the challenge is that we want to pattern our lives after others who pattern their lives after Christ. And so help us to that end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I mean, if you think about Jesus and his disciples, do you suppose it was just 3.5 years of sitting down and opening up the scriptures? I mean, they would have had those times together, to be sure. So the scriptures are important. They're sufficient for all things that pertain to the Christian life. And yet, it's those same scriptures that tell us that we are to follow the example of another who's following Christ. We're to observe those. We're to walk according to the pattern that they set for us. We are to learn and receive from them. We're to hear and see and to practice those things. Imagine the disciples when they walked with Jesus. They would have heard the scriptures, but they would have seen Jesus in action. How he slept, how he woke, how he ministered to the crowds, how he went on retreats. They would have seen him. And so they would have been seeing his pattern. They would have seen his example. They would have observed it. And hopefully, as they spend 3.5 years with him, they would start practicing those. That was the biblical idea of discipleship. It was more than just obtaining facts. It was also putting these things into practice. Now, even after 3.5 years, all of them didn't have it down, right? We see at the end of 3.5 years, there's some who denied him. Some who, they all fled and ran away. So they didn't have it all together, right? And there's even things in the Apostle Paul's life that I'm sure he would not want us to emulate. There seemed to be a little dispute that he had with Barnabas when he took Mark with him on a missionary trip. Mark seemed to pansy, you know, and just kind of shirk his responsibilities for whatever reason, whether it was fear. And when they come back and decided to go on another missionary journey, it says there was no small dispute amongst the two. You know, Barnabas thought they should have took Mark. Paul was quite adamant, no, that wouldn't happen. So, and we even have their little fight recorded in Scripture. So I'm sure he wouldn't want us to do everything. Elsewhere in Scriptures, we do have passages that the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So what we want to do is we want to take a look at the Apostle Paul's life and see, and this is just a handful of things that we'll glean from the book of Philippians as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul. For again, in Philippians 3:17 and 4:9, we are instructed to follow his example, observe those things that pertain to his pattern of living. We're called to learn and receive, hear and see. Those things that we hear and see in him, learn and receive, we also want to practice. The first thing I would bring to your attention, and actually before we look at the book of Philippians at much depth, I would have you turn over in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16 and 17. We will not read the entirety of both chapters, but maybe just that you'd get an idea. This was the Apostle Paul when he was called to go to Macedonia, and inevitably he will end up in Philippi, which is the church that he's writing to in the letter that we just looked at. And so to give you kind of a background of the Apostle Paul and what they would have learned from him, what they would have received, what they would have heard, what they would have seen. So it just gives you a small portion of that. Acts 16 and verse 9, if you skip down to there, they came to a point in their missionary journey where they didn't know which way to go. And it was nighttime, and it doesn't really say the Apostle Paul was praying, but he apparently came to this point where it's like, okay, it seems like we're being stopped and thwarted from going in this direction. Which way does God want me to go? And in verse 9, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So the Apostle Paul has this vision, and the verbiage of this passage is that this guy was desperate. We are desperate. We need somebody to come and help us. And so the Apostle Paul took that as the cue from God to go to Macedonia. And so this is what caused him to go to Philippi. Well, at least one of the cities in Macedonia. Skip on over to verse 14. Paul ends up in Philippi, and he meets a woman named Lydia in verse 14. I'm sorry. Not in verse 14. Well, I do want that verse, but I don't know as though we need to read. Yeah, let's read it. Starting with verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So the Lord opens her heart. She responds to the things spoken of by Paul. She would have learned. She would have received. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. It happened, in verse 16, that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now let's stop there just for a moment. So the Apostle Paul, walking the streets, slave girl who's possessed by a demon, she's saying, hey everyone, listen to this guy. They're proclaiming the way of salvation. Now this didn't just happen on one occasion. If you read, it says this happened day after day, right? Notice what the Apostle Paul does. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I have this fan club and somebody's following me around saying, hey, listen to him. Okay. What would your temptation be? You might be inclined to think, okay, it's really no harm, no foul. The Apostle Paul didn't see it that way. Notice what he does. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Now notice, this woman brought her owners great wealth. Might have been the biggest employer in town, right? And brought them great wealth. What do you suppose is going to happen when the spirit of divination is no longer at work? Well, let's read and see what happens. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. And then the crowds get all stirred up, and Paul and Silas end up in jail. And then skip over to verse 31. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus. You know what, before we go to 31, let me see. No, actually, let's just read 22 on down through. 22. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they then threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. If you were thrown into prison doing God's work, following God's will, hey, which way do I go? Macedonia call? Come over here. We need some help. They go and proclaim the gospel, end up in prison. What would you be doing? It says they were praying and singing, and the prisoners were listening. And suddenly there come a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourselves, for we are all here." Let me ask you a question. If you're praying and singing and an earthquake happens and all the shackles come off and the prison doors are open wide, what would you do? Especially since you're in there unjustly. Every man for themselves, including the jailer, right? What does the Apostle Paul do? He stayed. And let's see what he does. It was an opportunity for him to still advance the gospel. Paul cries out in verse 28 with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what does the Apostle Paul say? In verse 31, he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your whole household will be saved." That's just a little background. That's at least the intro into Paul's ministry to the Philippians. So he got there by way of searching out God's will. Hey, which way do we go? Not sure. Seems to be blocked off going this way. He receives a vision, has a man crying out, pleading for help, "Come help us." He arrives in Philippi, and he's proclaiming a message of salvation. Even a demon-filled woman understood that, right? Proclaiming a gospel of salvation. And it seemed like everywhere Paul and Silas or anyone that accompanied the Apostle Paul, they were turning the world upside down. Matter of fact, even in that passage it says these guys are disrupting all of our customs. And bottom line, they were losing great profit, right? So they end up in prison. Notice the Apostle Paul. Did he look to save his own life even in prison? He had an opportunity. To me, that would have been a sign to run. We're singing, we're praying. God opens the prison doors. This earthquake happens. It's for my deliverance. The Apostle Paul, even in that moment, looked at an opportunity to minister to that jailer. He wasn't looking to save his own life. He was looking to save the life of another. That's amazing, right? So that's just a little bit of what the Philippians would have understood when the Apostle Paul's talking about following my pattern. The things you've learned and received. That would have been doctrine. That would have been the gospel message, the way of salvation. The things you've heard and seen. The Philippian jailer would have been there. He would have heard it and seen it. Guess what Paul was doing when he was in prison? He's having worship service. That's amazing. He had an opportunity to run and save his own self. He stayed so I could hear the gospel, the good news. I was that man who was yelling out, "Help us!" Possibly, not sure. See, that's a little bit of the background. Now let's take a look at least four different things we'll see in the life of the Apostle Paul that we would do well to pay attention to and to put into practice ourselves. One thing that I see in his life is the message that was near and dear to him. We kind of see it in the book of Acts. It doesn't give us the entire message, but it says he came there proclaiming a message of salvation. That's what the slave girl heard. But I would say if you were try to reduce it to just the main idea of what this message was, I think we would understand that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. So if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, I think it's a nice little concise way of understanding what Paul preached, the message that they would have heard and received. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. If you was to reduce it, here's what you would hear him saying. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. What was at the heart of the message he had? Christ crucified. When the Apostle Paul was going to Philippi, or to the man at Macedonia that said, we need help and we need it desperately, he didn't go there with some self-help gimmicks. Self-improvement. Go there with a message to build up their self-esteem. He didn't go there with some behavior modification techniques that's just going to radically alter their lives. He came with a central message of Christ and Him crucified. Right? Just skip over one more verse. He said this is what we found to be most important. In verse 23... So chapter 2, verse 2, and we can start with verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Listen to the centrality of his message. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everywhere, you want to know what Paul was preaching in Philippi? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want to know what he spoke when he went to Corinth? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, the centrality of the message was Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why is that important? How's that going to save a person? How's that going to help the Philippian that's saying, help us! We need help! The Apostle Paul knew that there was only one message that would help them and save them. And that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want to know why? Skip over a little bit further in Corinthians to chapter 15. Because I think there you would see as well the centrality of what Paul would have been teaching and proclaiming and that the Philippians would have received when he says, the things you've learned from me and received and heard and seen. So, Philippians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. Good news. Everything that I would have been proclaiming and preaching. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. This is what he preaches. Which also you received. Just like the Philippians, right? In which you also stand. By which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you. Unless you would have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ crucified, right? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You want to know what was central to his message? Christ crucified. Why is that important, folks? It's important because of the very next statement that he makes. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died. He was crucified for our sins. You want to know what man's biggest problem is? You want to know why that guy in the visions pleading for help? Man's biggest problem is the economy. Right? Or racial inequality. Or we just have too low a self-esteem. Or our educational systems are failing us. No, man's biggest problem is sin. And this sin plagues all humanity. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. See, that's why Paul says, of first importance, Christ died for our sins. Your biggest problem is sin. It's not your spouse's. It's not your neighbor's. Though sometimes it can be a problem. But it's not your biggest problem. You are your biggest problem. And there's only one person who can save you. And it's not yourself. No self-help tricks. No gimmicks. There's only one person who can save you. Because there is a problem. Sin is our biggest problem. But you want to know what? There's still a bigger problem. That sin separates us from God. And puts us at enmity and odds with God. And now, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. See, we deserve God's wrath because we are sinners, right? And so, man's biggest problem is sin, and Christ Jesus crucified. Christ Jesus died for our sins. See, the gospel message is one of Christ being crucified for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might receive the righteousness of God, right? See, that's the idea of the gospel. Christ crucified. You know what our world needs today? It needs people who see what the Apostle Paul was like, pattern our lives after them. There is a message that Youngstown needs. Austintown, Boardman, wherever you reside. They have the same universal need, same universal problem, and there's only one solution, and that's Christ and Him crucified. See, His message was Christ crucified. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in Romans, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, right? And so, we would do well. You know, you'll have a lot of encounters with folks and they think their biggest problem or biggest need is marital problems or relational problems or financial difficulties. To be sure, I wouldn't minimize those. It's not their biggest problem though. And the only solution for their problem is Christ crucified. So when the Apostle Paul says the things you have learned and received, that's what he's talking about. This is what they would have heard. And heard and seen in me, practice these things. So the question would be, have you heard this message and have you received it? For his message is, Christ died for your sins. If you put your, what did he say to the Philippian jailer? What the Philippian jailer is going, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So the first thing is to ask yourself the question, have I learned this? Have I received it? What am I doing with this proclamation, this good news? And then he goes on to say, and heard and seen in me. And so they would have seen him as he lived amongst them, but they would have also received reports from him. And it says, these, now for you and I, we want to follow his pattern and we want to practice that. Why did the Apostle Paul go to Philippi? Was it for his own self-interest? Why would you go through three shipwrecks, being stoned several times, being beaten with, you know, just shy of 40 whips over and over and over again, always in peril, bandits trying to get him, you know, hungry, you know, why would you go through that, imprisoned over and over? Why would you do that? Because he knew they needed to hear it, right? He had their concern in mind. So we want to see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. How about in the lives of those around you? Are there people that you can pattern your life after, emulate? I see that in so many here at Sovereign Grace. See it in the life of the Golf family and Pastor Matt's family, and see it in my own wife. See it in my own daughter. See it in many, many folks here. And so one of the neatest illustrations, and see, I try to observe and pay attention to certain things. Emily just got back from California, and she went street witnessing, her and her fiance and her brother and sister, and she come back and she was telling me of all the terror. You know, people were, as they would open up the scriptures and want to share the good news with them, people were going, flipping them off, you're too young, you don't know anything. I mean, just rough encounter after rough encounter. Why would Emily do that? See, I can even learn from a young believer. She's setting forth such a great pattern, a role model that, hey, I want to emulate it. Sometimes I wax, you know, I kind of waver up and down at times, and there's times where it's like, yeah, we got to get this message out to everyone. Then there's other times, yeah, what's the use? I mean, I thought it was neat, and it stirs me on. So the second thing that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, not only his message, but his great ambition in life. Let me ask you this. If I was to ask you today, what's your mission statement in life? What's your mission statement in life? I think the Apostle Paul has a neat one. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. So we'll stay in the book of Philippians now. And just some things we can glean from his life. Now, let me preface this. See, I asked you guys what your great ambition in life would be. Let me just change it up a little bit. I think it's his great ambition in life, but let me ask you it this way. If you were in prison, and I was to ask you this question, what's your great expectation and hope? What would you really want? Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul says. See, okay, somebody to bring me food if I'm not getting out. If possible, one of those earthquake deals, you know, that might help me to get out. That wouldn't be too bad, right? What would your great expectation hope be? What's the one big thing you would want if you were in prison? But more than just prison, I think the Apostle Paul, this was his mindset, his great expectation and hope in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. What was the Apostle Paul's great expectation, hope in life? And if you follow all the way through, the bottom line is that Christ would be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. If I'm in prison, guess what? I'm still going to pray, I'm still going to sing praises, and I still want to exalt him. That was his great expectation and hope in life. Right? That was his great expectation and hope, that Christ Jesus would be magnified, whether by his life or by his death. And if you follow it even further, for to me to live, in verse 21, you want to know what real living is? It's not the Cleveland Browns winning today, or they didn't, you know. It's not whether the Indians win the World Series this year, or whether you get your favorite meal every night of the week, or your Hummer that you've all... You want to know what real life is? It's Christ. For me to live as Christ and to die? Well, that would be gain. So whether he was in prison, and if you look at the end of Philippians 4, he learned to be content in every situation, whether he had much or little. whether he was had a blanket or didn't have a blanket. See, for him to live was Christ, and to die would be gain. What's your great ambition in life? John Piper uses this passage. It's one of his main passages to flesh out the idea that Westminster Confession, when it says, man's chief end is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? And John Piper changes that a little bit to include the idea that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, right? So Paul's great pursuit was to enjoy God. For me to live is Christ. To die would be more of that. So Paul's great ambition, his great appetite, was to enjoy God now. And that it would be realized even to a greater degree if he were to die. And when he was pursuing his joy in God, God will be glorified. When people see that he had this affection, this desire to pursue God and know God and be satisfied in Christ and in Him alone, it brought glory to God. Guess what? God's of more value and worth. He has this weightiness to Him more than anything else, any other attraction this world has for you. More than anything. What about you? What about me? And do you observe this in the lives of other believers? And this is what my challenge is for you and for me. Can I see that in the life of somebody else, and I want to emulate that desire for Christ, that, you know, nothing other than Christ would satisfy me? See, it says here that God is most glorified in us, and that's what John Piper's getting to, is God's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And he uses the idea that there's a couple ways to magnify something, right? You can use a microscope. What does a microscope do? Makes something that is itsy bitsy, teeny weeny, it makes it appear bigger than it really is, right? Is that what the Apostle Paul's ambition in life was? To take this little itty-bitty God that needs the Apostle Paul to magnify Him so that people can see? No. There's another way that we can magnify something, right? A telescope. Telescope, when we put our eyes to the telescope, you can take these huge bodies of planets, moons, and bring them a little closer into focus. I can see it a little clearer now, right? And see, here's what the Apostle Paul was saying. I want to be like the telescope. When people look through the lens of my life, this huge, glorious God, one that's filled with awe and wonder and splendor, this God who has so much weightiness, I would give my life for Him. To live as Christ and to die would be... When somebody's looking through my life, they realize that nothing else even compares to Him. I like the way the psalmist put it. Whom do I have in heaven but You? And on earth there is nothing I desire besides You. So in comparison to who God is, everything pales. And so that's what the Apostle Paul's saying. When it comes to his life ambition, it's that I want to pursue my joy in Him. God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in Him. So whether it's by my living or by my dying, the main thing is, I enjoy God. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I enjoy God. And when I live that way, God will be glorified. He will be magnified. The third thing we learn about the Apostle Paul, notice his intense focus. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 12. I like it. It's almost, you have this transparency into the life of the Apostle Paul. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Notice his focus. Here's what we tend to do. We tend to look at our diplomas. That was my 4 years at YSU. Our trophies. I have won the Faster Pastor Award. I raced at Sharon Speedway. The wings eating contest in our old church. I was the champ. I sit there and look at those trophies. Meaningless trophies, right? You know, or all my past accomplishments, how fast I can run, how much I can lift, or we could, even our bookshelves. Read that one. We can sit there and look at all those. He's going, those things in the past may be important. But notice his direction. He's going, this race ain't done yet. It's like he's got his eye on the finish line. Read it again. Not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect. This is the Apostle Paul. You don't read about a whole lot of imperfections in his life after becoming a Christian. But he realized even in his own life, he's saying, hey, there's some things I could look at and brag about and boast about. And he kind of does earlier in the chapter. He goes, but I count this all as dung. That's gross, right? It's not that big of a deal. I haven't arrived. I'm pressing. In other words, you know what? Christians shouldn't be afraid of good works. Or trying to strive for perfection, right? He's going, man, this is why Christ Jesus took hold of me. Matter of fact, think about it. In Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So it's all of God. And then he goes on to say, that for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why Christ Jesus took hold of him, because he loved him, pours out, showers his grace upon him. He saved. He understood who God is, what he accomplished on his behalf. It was by grace through faith, and yet he realized that God has a plan for my life, and I'm going to press forward. I haven't been perfected yet. I'm going to strain until I get to the end. Sometimes as Christians, I'm not sure we understand the gospel message of grace to that end. We think, well, I'm in. It's good news. And it is good news. We are in. We are saved by grace through faith. It's all of God. It's all on the basis of who Christ is and what he accomplished on our behalf. But it doesn't mean we don't strain and strive. I want to live in such a way that I magnify God. And the Apostle Paul said, I haven't arrived yet. If the Apostle Paul is saying, I haven't arrived yet and I'm straining and I'm striving for perfection, what should our attitude be? And so I look at these examples. I take these verses to heart that says, follow my example. I want to strive. Observe. Pattern your life after. Practice these things. Not to become a Christian, but because you are a Christian. Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. So go for it, right? See, these are things we see in the Apostle Paul's life. Do we see it in one another's lives? Again, we will be a role model for somebody, whether it's our children, our neighbors, our friends, our families. What kind of example are we leaving? And the last thing, there's many more things we could gather, but one other thing I would have you draw your attention to that we see about the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Notice his interest. And who his interest is for. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and compassions, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. What was his interest? And what is he trying to tell them? What should their great interest be? Not their own self-conceit, not their own personal interest. They should put the interest of others even above their own. And you want the supreme example? He gives us Jesus Christ. That's where he goes. And it's really kind of the focus of the letter of Philippians, because he's going to say, here's a pattern you see in my life. Look at the pattern that Christ has left for us. And we're going to read that in a moment, where he put the interest of others above his own. Do we have a pattern that we can look at? Yeah, we can see it in the Apostle Paul. We're going to see it in Christ. Even two of his disciples, he's going to say, you don't have anybody else that's like-minded like Timothy whose concern is for you. Or Epaphroditus, who almost died because he cares about you. See, here's where the Apostle Paul is going to go. And going back to our verses that kind of led us into this study and what we're thinking about, follow my example, observe these things, walk according to this pattern. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The fourth thing I would have you consider practicing as we observe the Apostle Paul's life is putting the interest of others above yourself. That can be tough, right? Think about it. Whose interest did Paul have in mind when he did not flee the prison when he was in jail in Philippi? If he was saving his own hide, he would have ran. He stayed. Matter of fact, if you read about the Apostle Paul and all of his journeys, everywhere he went, he endured hardship. For what purpose? For God's glory and for the interest of others above his own, right? How many would volunteer to go through shipwreck for the interest of somebody else? Or take the stones or the whippings or the rods? It wasn't for his own interest. It was for God's glory and for their good. Let's look at the pattern that he points us to. That of Jesus Christ. Having this attitude in yourselves in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you know what? You're going to see this pattern in me in just a little bit. Well, he just recorded it in chapter 1. This was the pattern of his living. Now you're going to see it in the life of Jesus Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. It's tough enough to follow the Apostle Paul's pattern. Now he pulls out the big one. Because that's who he was imitating. And that's why elsewhere in Scripture he does tell us, imitate me as I imitate him. And here he's saying, you want a pattern of one who laid down his interest for the interest of others? Look at Jesus Christ. When's the last time you laid down your plans, your comfort, your pleasure, your desires for that of another? We have a pattern of it in the Apostle Paul and in Christ Jesus and in Timothy. If you go ahead and read the rest of chapter 2 on your own, and Epaphroditus, he points those out as patterns. So Christ was a pattern for the Apostle Paul. Paul was a pattern to Timothy. Remember who Timothy was? His son in the faith. And look, little Timothy's got his eyes on Paul. And he says this to Timothy elsewhere in the pastoral apostles. See, Timothy learned, received the word of God from the apostle Paul. But he also heard and seen how the apostle Paul conducted himself. And guess what? We now have one who's imitating the apostle Paul. That's where Philippians chapter 2 is going to go. We have Christ as the great pattern. The apostle Paul already showed his pattern of living. Timothy, who's following the pattern of his father in the faith, which was the apostle Paul. And we also see it in Epaphroditus. And he is instructing you and I to fix our eyes on him, to observe, follow. Follow this pattern, be a pattern. Right? Learn, receive, hear, see, and do what? Practice. See, it's not enough to just observe or see or hear. Practice. Do it. You know what practice means? Sometimes you're going to fail, right? You keep doing it. You keep doing it. Just like the Apostle Paul. He had this focus that says, I'm not perfect, but I'm striving for it. Right? Do we have that kind of pattern today? Yes, we have it in scriptures, and we do have it in folks here. There are so many folks here at Sovereign Grace. It's one of the things that attracted us. There's great preaching and teaching, to be sure. But I do see patterned lives of people who say, you know what? I want to magnify Christ. I have such a passion for Him. I want to live for the interest of others. Who will give their time, energy, resources toward that end? Who will have that focus that says, hey, I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing in that direction. And who do put the interests of others above their own in many ways. And so, do yourself a favor. Look to those. Will you find the perfect pattern? You don't find it in the Apostle Paul. You do find it in Christ. But it says practice. That's just a few things to practice. You know, if you take a sharper look throughout his other letters, you start to learn a lot more about the Apostle Paul and how his life seemed to be patterned after Christ. Matter of fact, one of the verses I shared with in our own devotions with my wife and my son this week was, as dearly beloved children, in Ephesians 5:1, as dearly beloved children, be imitators of God. See, it's in the right order too. This is who God is. This is what He's done. You're dearly beloved children. It wasn't on your own merit that you became His child. It's you're dearly beloved because this is who He is and what He's accomplished on your behalf. And now I want to imitate my Father. I want to imitate Christ. I want to imitate or emulate the life of those good things I see in Pastor Chris or Pastor Matt or even in my own wife or even in Emily, a younger Christian in our church that I just sit there and go, wow, goes to the streets, gets flipped off, gets yelled at. And you know what? It wasn't for her. She wasn't out there for herself. She knows that if they were to die today, they would go to hell. I'm going to close. One thing I could say, so finally, we're going to close with this idea. But if I'm following the pattern of the Apostle Paul, finally doesn't necessarily mean finally. It means it could end in a couple chapters down the road. No, I'm just kidding. Notice what he says. Follow my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Philippians 4:9, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And I gave you a sampling of some of those things that we've seen in the life of the Apostle Paul and in Christ, Timothy, Epaphroditus. And we see that even evident even in our own church today. To what end? Why? Why do we practice these things? There's a promise connected to Philippians 4:9. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I could have answered it by, why? Why practice these things? One, because we're commanded to. That's sufficient. That's enough. But there is the promise that's connected. The God of peace will be with you. That is so amazing. If you think about what the gospel does, and I'll close with this idea, and it's John Piper's way of helping me to understand it, and hopefully it helps you to understand it. When you think about what the gospel does and the benefits to the gospel, if I were to ask you the question, hey, what are the great benefits of the gospel? Most of us would start giving the list of some of those benefits. Forgiveness, right? That's a benefit of the gospel. Redemption. Reconciliation. We're reconciled to God. Adoption. We could go through the whole list of all these benefits. But there's one benefit that surpasses all of them. Those are all good reasons, but there's a better reason. Because the gospel brings us to God. That we can enjoy Him forever. That is really good news. And here's his illustration that helps bring it home. Hopefully it does for you. It did for me. He said, suppose that I told my wife before we went to bed, and this is the illustration that he gave, that hamper's out in the middle of the room. Would you please take care of it? And she didn't do it. And he woke up. Lights weren't on yet. He bumped his toe and then said an unkind word to his wife. And started the day off not in such a good way. And then he goes into the kitchen and he gets the cold shoulder. You know, there's now distance between them. And he's sensing it. And so he wants forgiveness. Now he says there's a couple good reasons why I might want forgiveness. And they could be reasons, they could be good reasons, but consider the reasons he gives. First one is because I want forgiven. I really messed up, I want my wife to forgive me. Is that a good reason? You know, for in that relationship, when you want restoration, he wants forgiveness. That's a good benefit, right? So if his wife was to turn and say, I do forgive you. Second reason he gave was because when he got home that night, he would sure like to enjoy a good dinner. Is that a good reason? Maybe not the best, right? But, you know, there could be the idea that there is some interest in having a good dinner when he got home. Or makeup sex. Ain't gonna happen if you're still at odds with each other. He goes, now those may be benefits to reconciliation, forgiveness, redemption, but they're not the ultimate reason. They're not the ultimate benefit to the gospel. We have forgiveness of sins, to be sure. We have redemption and reconciliation and all of those benefits. But you want to know the best benefit of all? We have Him. It says here that the God of peace will be with you. Not just peace. It's great to have peace, but it's the God of peace who will be with you. You know, the Christian's great treasure is God. God is the gospel. That's what the gospel brings us to Him, right? That really is good news, folks. There's a lot of good benefits, but the ultimate benefit is God. I would just leave with just a few things for you to consider as you go tonight. You know, consider, you know, some of the things that, some of the folks that you can emulate. Maybe it's reading through scriptures, seeing the pattern that Christ sets forth. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Be imitators of God. Maybe it's the Apostle Paul or one of the other apostles, but I would even challenge you even closer, because I do believe that in every age, and even this age, we have people that we can pattern our life after. Especially consider those four areas that I'd mentioned. You know, somebody that you can look at their lives and go, wow, they are striving toward perfect. They're not perfect. And sometimes it seems like three steps back, but man, they're pressing in that direction. People that just have a insatiable desire for God. I mean, if you talk to them, that's all they talk about. That's who they worship. That's who they love. When I come home, guess what? I have a spouse who's like that. I don't have to go that far. Come home, guess what's on the radio? Guess what's on the TV? Guess what's posted on next to each toilet paper container? Walls, mirrors, refrigerators. I think it's going to be our new, it's floor mats, it's everywhere. I think we have the Bible like in probably almost every verse. Maybe not, but it's everywhere. I mean, that's her desire. You want to talk about something? It's always God. It's always Jesus, who He is, what He's accomplished. You know, are there folks in your life that you could observe and you go, man, I want to practice that. I want to be just like them. Maybe you can go learn from them. Receive. Observe. Practice. 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 Which leads me to the next one. You are an example to others. The scriptures make that quite clear. It doesn't use the word example, but it does say a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So in other words, we all influence one another to some degree, right? You're going to be an example to someone. What kind of example do you want to be? What kind of legacy do you want to leave? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. May we consider what Your Word has to say. We thank You for the graces You do give us, that whereby we can know You and what You've accomplished on our behalf and what we should do in response. We thank You for the Word of God. It's a supreme treasure. We thank You for prayer. We thank You for the other disciplines of grace, but we also thank You for the patterns that are set forth in Scripture and also even in our midst. And sometimes we just take those for granted. So help us to be people who observe and who follow, who practice the things that we see in others. Especially as they're following You. We pray this in Christ's great name. Amen.
We have a closing hymn, number 570.